Good morning. Oh, come on. Good morning. All right. It's not that cloudy out there. Of course, it is the spring forward. I hope everybody had an okay time waking up this morning. We do have coffee in the back for you if you need that. I know that I might stop halfway through here and grab some coffee. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But this morning came pretty quick. For me personally, I am excited about what we're gonna dive in here with this morning. So, you know, probably wake up here in a minute here. Anyway, so my name is John Allen. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen Church, and this is our second Sunday here at our new venue. Are you excited about that? So. Last week we talked a bit about, it was the first sort of introduction into our series called This Is Us. It's a teaching series on our vision and our mission and our core values. We've been just sort of talking through, we got a new name, we've got a new venue, we've got a new website. You guys are welcome to check that out. And over the next couple of weeks here, you're going to start seeing, as you pulled in, you started to see Risen Church signs, and you'll see it on the website and social media and things just transitioning over. So just be aware of that as we go forward. The purpose of the series is to give an overview of the foundations of who we are, what we do, why we do it, right? So, and I'm going to juggle some stuff here because normally we had the communion table up here, and now we moved it there. So we're trying to figure out our venue. We're trying to get we'll get a bigger screen up there as soon as we can figure out the voltage situation on the back. So bear with us as we're trying to figure things out. And you can help us figure some of these things out, and that's going to actually be a good bit about what I'm going to talk about this morning. But I think you guys have a handout this morning. Hold it up if you've got this handout. It says, "People are the mission. Serve and make an impact." We're going to get to that in just a second, but before we do, if you were here last week, you also got a handout that says core values on it. Looks like this. We have it at the Next Steps table in the back corner here, if you didn't, and we talked a little bit about the values of our church. We talked about our mission, which is that we exist so that those who are far from God would be engaged by the gospel, embraced in community, equipped for God's mission, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and raised to new life in Christ for God's glory. That is what we are about here at Cross Current Church. And we went through, I gave a quick introduction of our values, gospel centrality, that we're all about Jesus. That we're joyful in generosity, that we live out of radical generosity because we've been given more than we deserve in Christ, that we're rooted in the Word of God, that we love, believe, and trust in God's Word. We're filled with the Spirit of God, that we love, depend upon, and desire the Holy Spirit, and gospel community, that we cherish community with each other because we treasure fellowship with Jesus. And then lastly, and this is the one that we're going to dive into pretty heavily here, we're always going to have the other ones encompassing in all that we do, but this morning I want to talk a little bit about people are the mission, that we passionately pursue the lost and push one another towards Christ. And so, I'm going to do this. So, on our website, we kind of expand upon what that means when we say people are the mission, right? Jesus commanded that we be a people on mission. He gave us the great commission to go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them, immersing them in the Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded us. And then he says, "And I am with you until the end of the age." That he says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, that I'm always with you." And so he tells us to go and make disciples. And so what that means is that our ultimate mission in life is not to succeed in our careers. It's not to succeed in prestige or any of these other things that sometimes the world likes to put before us as the greatest purpose. Our purpose, our mission is the commission, which is all about people. So we don't need to ask what our purpose is, only how we are strategically positioned and gifted to fulfill that purpose. God's mission is to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus. And that includes the good, bad, saved, lost, churched, unchurched, de-churched, hate the church, Pharisees, saints, and sinners. That Jesus didn't give options on what kind of people he wants us to engage. And so we have as much responsibility to love the outsiders as we do the insiders. And we are committed to lean toward those far from God with the compassion of Christ. And so this morning, in this handout, it talks about people of the mission. It says serve and make an impact. And so it has a list of a number of ministry teams that you can serve and get involved with. And I'm going to talk about those ministry teams here this morning and cast a little vision about why they're important and sort of how they're part of who we are. But before I do, I want to lay a little bit of foundation in the Word from the life of a man named Stephen. So I want to introduce you to a guy named Stephen. This is a man that I've talked about him before in this church, and we've actually gone into Acts 6, which is where we're going to be in depth. But this morning, I want to talk about this man's life and how he exhibits this value of people being the mission. Stephen is not an apostle. He was not one of the big leaders in the church. He was just an average, ordinary guy. Excuse me. Just a common Christian. He was a Hellenist, which means that he spoke Greek, not Aramaic. And in that culture, in that context, that made him sort of a second-class citizen in a Jewish world. So he spoke a different language than the people around him, and he kind of went to the other synagogue, right? The church down the road that wasn't as good as our church, right? He was... not really seen as the smartest guy or the most cultured guy. He would not have been an extraordinary person by any stretch of the imagination in that context and in that culture. He was just common Stephen. But there was one thing about Stephen that we see here that is uncommon. And we're going to see that God primarily uses the faithful obedience of common Christians like Stephen to grow his church. And the one characteristic that made Stephen sort of uncommon, it's a characteristic that I see in so many of you in this church that's been so pivotal for our church, for its growth, for the foundations of the things that God has prepared for our church. I would say that it's probably the thing that made Stephen a guy that you'd want to hang out with. He was a guy that was probably a fun person to be around. He was energizing, I would imagine. And it's one of the most crucial attributes that any Christian can have, because it's the glue that unifies movements and people. It gets them growing and it keeps them going forward and moving forward. And the thing that made ordinary Stephen extraordinary was the revelation that it's not about me. It was the revelation that it's not about me. And yet, he had the realization that God did desire to use me and work through me. That it wasn't about him, but that God did want to use him in a radically powerful way. And this is what set him apart. It made Stephen ordinarily extraordinary. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts 6. If you feel free to use a smartphone, there's a beautiful app out there called YouVersion. It's free. Feel free to download that thing. We also have, if you don't have a Bible, we have plenty in the back there. They're free for you. We'd love to give you a Bible. But again, like, there's plenty of resources out there. We're very passionate about the Word of God here. Acts 6. I'm going to look at verse 1 through I think I'm going to go all the way down through 9. So the context of this is that the church is growing by the thousands in this scenario. There's such a powerful context of people coming to know Christ. It's an explosive movement in the city. The gospel has been preached for the first time. Jesus was recently crucified, and yet the witnesses of his resurrection have been so utterly blown away that this is one of the fastest, most extraordinary movements in any culture in history because of how fast and how many people came, just basically transformed everything about their lives. And it was a huge uproar within the city as a result. And so that's the context that's happening here. And so now, verse 1 says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," and we just talked about the Hellenists, right? So these are the people within the church who were Greek-speaking in a Jewish culture that primarily spoke a language called Aramaic. "So a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews," which would have been the Jewish people, "because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said," picture thousands here, about 10,000 are the estimates of the church at this point. "They summoned all of them together and they said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon," and I always want to say Pumbaa here, but I'm gonna keep on "and Parmenas and Nicholas and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So here's the context again. Factions have developed within the church. You've got widows within the church who don't have anyone to provide for them, and the church was so passionate about serving one another and loving one another because that was the primary thing by which God Almighty, through his Son, told the disciples, this is how they are going to know that you are my disciples, is by your love for one another. They love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must love one another. And so serving one another was a huge part of this movement, this early church, the thing that set God's people apart from everyone else, his children who had been redeemed by his blood through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the thing that set them apart was that they serve one another, they love one another, they set themselves apart from the rest of society by this characteristic. And so at this point, I want to call attention to the fact that the apostles or the disciples, these 12 that it's referring to here, they were walking with Jesus, okay? Jesus is the one who's serving them, washing their feet. He has all the honor of a rabbi and the greatest prophet in history, the Son of God, and yet he showed them what it meant to love people around you in humility, that though he was God, he didn't consider godliness something to be grasped, but humbled himself as a servant, even to the point of dying on the cross for the joy that was set before him, which was and is people. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message that he had told them. So up until this point, the apostles who had walked with Jesus would have considered themselves servants. So when you read this, don't read that they're looking at serving tables as some demeaning labor. That's not at all what's going on here. They would have seen this as an honor to serve these widows. They would have been doing it every day. Up until chapter 6, it would have been the apostles who were serving these widows. But it was taxing them, and they were dropping the ball. They were overlooking people. It wasn't intentional, right? And so because they were overlooking people unintentionally, there became some complaining and some grumbling within the church, and they're, you know, even realizing that their own primary calling was slipping because it wasn't the most effective way that they could serve the church. And so they appointed faithful leaders to step up and step in. And the structure here and the form of the church, the body of Christ, the organization that is the hope of the world, God's plan A of making disciples, starts to come together. And you see these people step up, willing to do whatever it took to see the gospel go forward. And one of those people was Stephen, just common Stephen. In verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, this is significant. Check this out. When priests of the Jewish Sanhedrin that had just crucified Jesus start surrendering their lives to him as their Lord and Savior, that's gonna rock the boat a little bit in that culture and context, right? These are the people who just crucified him, and now they're placing their faith and hope in him as their king. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So God is performing signs and wonders through average, common Stephen. He's not an apostle, yet the Holy Spirit is moving through him in radical ways for the spread of the gospel. So much so that common Stephen is causing a stir in the city. People are coming against him, but it says in verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. That would have been the Holy Spirit. So they set up false witnesses against him, and they bring charges against him to the high priest, and they start making things up about him and twisting his words, and then they bring him before the high priest and the whole council of the Sanhedrin, and average common Stephen stands before these big dogs, right? And he's standing there before him, and the high priest, who has just crucified Jesus, looks at him and says, are all these things true? And common Stephen launches into the longest discourse recorded in the entire book of Acts before the Sanhedrin, before the council. He shows this powerful knowledge of the word of God and boldly declares that he's not the one that's disobeying God, but that they are. Look at verse 51 here in chapter 7. I've got it on the screens here. This is the way he's filled with the Spirit. This is what Stephen says. It says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Whew! Now, time out. We're talking about here a statement that would have been extra offensive to the people at this time. Stephen, common Stephen, he's not even an apostle. He's just this Hellenist is saying that he has just been welcomed into God's presence. Now to a priest who has been through this rigorous education, has been an elite class of priests that were only allowed in the presence of God once a year after this rigorous education and a drawn-out ceremony of cleansing, and yet here's this Hellenist, this common Stephen, declaring that the heavens have just been opened up to him and that he stands in the presence of God. Verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him because they couldn't handle it. No! Like kids, can't handle it. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, which is significant. This is a very significant situation. Saul was the one that would eventually become Paul. There's a seed being planted here for a man who God used to spread the gospel throughout the known world, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And at this point, he's the one in charge of the stoning, and he's watching this witness happen, and there's a seed being planted in his heart by common Stephen. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Where have you heard that before? Jesus. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is the language that they used for death, because death has lost its sting as a result of what Christ has done for us. Isn't that powerful? Such a beautiful picture. So I want to talk briefly here about some takeaways from Stephen's life that directly apply to the health and growth of our church today. The first one is, people are the mission, and we're committed to serving Christ by serving people. Stephen understood this. He got it. He got it so much he was willing to give his life for it. So whether it's sharing the gospel of grace in circumstances that might be awkward or even risky, or giving up a Saturday to help a brother move into his home, even in crazy hurricane-forced winds like it was this past week that I know many of you did, or offering to have people over to your home from church that are new so that they plug in and feel like they belong. Even when you've had a really long day and you're like, I just want to binge on Netflix right now, right? But there's this picture of making people the mission and understanding the way that Christ served. And we see this here. We saw that in the life of Stephen. And Jesus makes it clear multiple times, as we said before, the most effective witness to the lost world would be the way his church loves the church. He says this in John 13. He says this in John 17. History has not only proven Jesus right, but history has also proven that when the church doesn't love the church, that it's also true that it's the worst witness that we can have. It hurts my heart so often. Before I was a believer, I was so confused by the way that Christians, for some reason, love to throw the church under the bus. They love to just talk about it. And I think in some ways they're doing it to try and, you know, sometimes when we do this to try and appeal to non-Christians. But what we're doing is we're actually just saying, I don't like church either. I don't like the bride of Christ. I don't like Christianity. Why should you? And so now hear me. Loving reproof is important. It's biblical, right? But there's a difference. There's a big difference between loving and encouraging and realizing that Christ's bride has fallen and has some issues and constantly venting and criticizing and negativity, just viciousness spewing out. That is the devil's playground, and that is not a witness to this world. It never will be. Jesus made it clear. And he's not the husband I'm trying to upset, right? So Jesus called us to love one another as he loved, and he said that this is how they will know you are my disciples, is by your love for one another. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week, and I don't have much time to dive into it this morning, but it's an important takeaway that this is who he's called us to be. And so the second thing that we can take away from this and Stephen's life and from this passage here is that the word is primary, that presenting the message of Jesus Christ through the word of God is priority number one for us as the church, as the local church. If that begins to fail, if that's something that doesn't continue, then everything else will also. It's like a domino effect. So I personally feel both God's sovereign hand of grace in this situation and also the weight of the importance of bringing the word every week. We unify in it together. We rally around the word of God together as a community of believers. It unifies us in vision. It unifies us in mission. It unifies us in our values. And I confess it's a difficult task, especially when juggling different venues and volunteers and all the other aspects of church. And so I think of the apostles in the early church as they would have been serving all these widows and dealing with all these things, but it would have been taxing on them. And so I am very thankful for the servant-hearted, sacrificial people that we have in this church who set up these chairs, who do all of the things that we need to do and surround us and move forward together. This is something that God has blessed our church with, and it will be important as we grow to keep this value front and center, that the church is not an audience, but it's an army. That we are unified in this together. And that is this powerful value of understanding that people are the mission, and we glean this stuff from Stephen and from Jesus. And so as we go forward, it's important to remember that this next point, that it's not just about freeing others up to do the real work of the ministry, right? The reality is, and this is point number three, is that we don't just recruit volunteers, we raise up leaders and make disciples. That's what we're doing. So this is all just the why behind the what of what we do. And so, again, people are the mission, not a program, not getting the flag staked in the ground, not getting the computer set up, not getting the bagels out, right? That's not the mission. The mission is the people, serving the people, providing an opportunity for people to hear the gospel, to be engrossed in this thing, right? And so, again, the handout that you've been given isn't just a recruitment tactic. It's discipleship 101. That partnering in the gospel means leveraging your time, your talents, and treasure in community together for God's glory. Does this make sense? So it's how God has designed the church to fulfill his great commission. This is how we do what we do. So every member or partner in this church should have a role where they serve the body of Christ or the church to make an impact on the city. So we work faithfully together in unity. We also discover when we do this, we discover and unleash the ways that God has specifically and uniquely gifted us. Ephesians 4 talks about this, talks about how this is how we grow into maturity, is that by discovering and exercising the unique ways that God has gifted us and placed within us as the church and through the church, that those things are then fanned into flame and put on mission through community. We see this in Stephen's life. I'm going to go out on a limb after looking at that discourse that he declares that planted a seed in the heart of Saul, who would later become Paul, and say that his primary gift was probably not as a waiter, right? And yet, that probably was he probably was very good at it and loved doing it, but it was in that his serving, like, and I say that, like, I don't even like the term waiter, that there was this sense of honor that's attached to what he did, that he's not going, this is more important, or this is better, or this is more significant, but it fanned into flame the things that were within him, is that he wasn't just a server, he was a server preacher. Does that make sense? So, there's an illustration that I want to use here real quick. And I want to call up a couple of servant leaders to come forward and help me to demonstrate this. Let's have Kelsey, Craig, Manny, and Hannah, if she's in here. She might be downstairs. Is Hannah in here? There she is. My wife. She's her. If you guys could come up here real quick. Some of you know what I'm about to do, and Manny's like, I didn't. It's all good. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to juggle this thing. So, all right. You guys ever seen a fire truck? Some of you may be familiar with this illustration. A fire truck consists of a number of people all working together as a team, right? And so picture, I believe, this is a picture of the way that the body of Christ works, right? So this is Kelsey. Everybody say hi, Kelsey. Kelsey leads our guest services team. And so in this illustration, she's going to be the one driving the fire truck. So come around here. So we're gonna put a picture of a fire truck up here. So you're in charge of driving the fire truck, right? So that's your role. Now, this is Craig. Everybody say hi, Craig. So Craig is our financial officer at our church, and he also leads our setup and teardown team. And so for this illustration, he's going to be in charge of the ladders. So that's your job, is to be in charge of the ladders on the fire truck, okay? So this is my wife, Hannah. Say hi, Hannah. Hannah is in charge of a number of different things with guest services and all across this, just connections and everything. She has been in kids, and now she's got just a number of different roles. The primary one is to keep me sane. She does a very good job with that. So she's going to be in charge of the fire hose. So she's does a good job putting out fires in me. So your job is in charge of the fire hose. And then this is Manny. He is our worship leader, director of worship and creative arts. And you are going to be in charge of steering the back of the truck. I don't have any like connection for that with worship. I ran out. So, okay. So now I'm going to go through. Remember your roles. What's your role?
To drive the truck.
All right.
Ladders.
Put out fires.
Rear steering.
All right. So the only one that got it right is one person. Who was it? They're all wrong except one. Hannah. I didn't tell her to do that, by the way. She said that because, you know, she's in charge of the hose, what she's supposed to say. But the answer is that they're all wrong. Their point of all of them is to put out fires. That's the job. The job isn't just to drive the truck. The job isn't just to man the ladders. The job isn't just to man the hose, the fire hoses. The job isn't just to steer the back of the truck. The job is to put out fires, right? The point of our church, the point of all of these roles, every ounce of this, our whole responsibility is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. That's what the church is about. But when we come together and we, in unison, exercise our gifts together in the expression through the power of the Holy Spirit and the expression of the body of Christ, it's not only effective, but it's worship unto God in the unique ways that he's created us. Isn't that beautiful? Let's give them a hand. Thank you, guys. So we don't just, and this is the fourth takeaway from Stephen's life, is that this was a guy who, he didn't just go, okay, well, my job in the church is to serve these tables. He had his focus on the big picture, right? He was so enthralled with the message of Jesus and the point of making disciples and seeing the word of God expand through the city that he gave his life for that. And it made him really good at serving the widows, I would imagine. It doesn't make that any less important. In fact, it makes it more important because he saw it as an opportunity to serve them and encourage them in Christ. And so the last little point here, and before I do that, this team of people is an illustration of people who do this day in, day out. Right? They have sacrificed so much. They love Jesus so much, and they want to see things go forward like Stephen. And I'm so thankful for every one of them and their hearts to serve the Lord. The next takeaway here is that we don't just rally around one leader one day per week. We are to be a factory of leaders who rally our city around Jesus every day of every week. Do you guys catch that? I'm going to say it again. We don't just rally around one leader one day per week. We are to be a factory of leaders who rally our city and our church around Jesus every day of every week. Again, our mission statement, we exist so that those who are far from God would be engaged by the gospel, embraced in community, equipped for God's mission, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and raised to new life in Christ for God's glory. So, yes, and I would be remiss to say this. Yes, honor your leaders. And many of you have probably heard this scripture. Not many preachers preach this scripture because they kind of feel like it's a prideful thing or something like that. I have had the Lord deal with my heart on this one. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. This is not something that builds or puffs up my heart or my mind, because the purpose of this statement is to reinforce the importance and primacy of the preached word, not the preacher. Do you understand that? This is in tandem. When we look at this, this is the importance that you should, that there is a place where it's, this is a significant thing. But the moment that our church, hear me, the moment our church starts to become dependent upon me preaching the perfect sermon or being the perfect pastor, is the moment that we've totally missed the point of what Jesus called us to be as a family of believers. Does that make sense? As Jim Collins put it in a book called Good to Great, there's a lot of solid practical concepts in this book, but he said this: good companies or organizations enlist quality people to carry out the vision of one genius. Great companies collect and empower geniuses and help them reach their God-given potential. Good companies, let me say this again, good companies enlist quality people to carry out the vision of one genius. I'm no genius, so we're all in trouble if that's the way this church runs, right? So great companies collect and empower geniuses and help them reach their God-given potential. This is a biblical concept, if ever there was one. We rally around Christ. Our goal is to engage, embrace, equip, empower, and encourage an army of leaders into this city with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Our desire is to create a leadership culture at Risen Church. Not just any leadership, but leadership that points to Jesus. That Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ, then you're a leader of people. We've got a good start, but we've got a long ways to go, right? God has placed such an opportunity for us to do this. Community groups. I love community groups. We need more leaders in our community groups. I hope that our community groups that meet together and study God's word and are on mission together, my prayer is that our community groups would exceed in attendance during the week what we have on a Sunday morning. There's a church, a famous church many of you may be familiar with, called Saddleback. It's a mega church, and everybody's like, gosh, this is such a mega church, and a lot of people attribute a lot of the stigmas to being a large church. Did you know that that church has 130% of its attendance in small groups every week? That's powerful. My hope and prayer is that we would, that we're not just empowering for the Sunday morning, but that the Sunday morning is a catalyst for all other areas of life, that we equip and empower and send into the city as incarnational people who are on mission in their worlds. Through our women's ministry, this is a great catalyst as we grow and go and catalyze our women to lead, both in the church and in our city. Men's ministry, an intentional manhood. This is something that we're planning as we speak, a mentoring program, that the men of our church grow in their faith, marriages get better, families stronger, characters developed, and relationships with Jesus grow deeper, leading to the development of a core group of committed men to lead and grow the church. That's specifically written because I'm excited about this as we go forward. There's so much that God has placed before us, so much exciting things that the Lord is doing. But again, nothing works if Sunday morning doesn't work well. And so, I want you to take a look at your handout. And I just want to take a look at just these different areas to serve in. And remember, we're not just recruiting volunteers through this. This is Discipleship 101. This is raising up leaders. And so the first one here, I'm just going to read through them, is the setup and teardown team that Craig leads, as you saw here, is it says this: join our dedicated team of men and women who arrive early to transform the water table into the best space possible for others to hear the gospel and worship Jesus. This awesome team consists of setting up and putting away chairs, tables, panels for the kids' area, and signs outside. Excuse me. And then guest services. Kelsey is leading this one. As you saw, she's driving the truck. The guest services team is a vital part of Sunday mornings. We consider everyone who comes to our church a guest, whether it's their first time or not. From the moment someone pulls into the parking lot, we intentionally strive to make them feel welcome and reminded that we are glad they're here. Join us in creating this welcoming environment each week by serving as an usher, door greeter, coffee guru, that's an interesting name, right? Stage host at the Next Steps info table or the first time guest tent. And then the tech team, and Richie in the back here, he's, what did you call yourself the other day? Your title?
It took me a lot.
It was like chief engineer of audio perception or something like that. Anyway, know how to use a computer, own a smartphone. Have you ever changed the station on a radio? If any of these apply to you, then you're probably more than qualified for this team. The tech team is responsible for setting up and running all our audiovisual needs at our Sunday gatherings. Join this team and facilitate the service through the fine art of running sound and slides. You don't need any previous training or experience. We can pair you with a seasoned veteran to show you the ropes. The thing about running sound is that it is an art. It's not just something that you just do, but that makes it even more fun and interesting, right? So, and you guys do a good job. And then worship, which Manny, we talked about, he was steering the back of the, So at Risen, we love to praise God together, and music is a crucial part of our worship gathering each Sunday morning. If this is an area God has gifted you in, or you would like to develop that gift for God's glory, we would love to hear about it. The worship team leads and facilitates worship each Sunday morning and consists of vocals and instruments. And Risen Kids, Faith, she's downstairs. She's our coordinator with Risen Kids, Richie's wife, actually. She's doing a fantastic job taking care of your children right now and leading them to Jesus. This is what we have to say about this. So, Risen Kids, do you know that nearly half of those who accept Jesus as Savior do so before their 13th birthday? Risen Kids is far more than just babysitting. Our leaders are joining Jesus in his mission to help our kids realize they belong, they matter, and they are loved by their Creator who has a plan and purpose for their life. The areas to serve in are front desk check-in, nursery, toddlers, preschool, and elementary classes. And then finally, boiler room. This is a prayer ministry where we have people in right now in this closet, as I am pointing to the back. They have an outline of the service, and they're praying for every aspect of it. So this is what we have to say about it. We believe prayer matters. The boiler room is where we have a couple of people praying during the service each week. They're equipped with a brief outline of the message and flow of each service. We believe God uses them to powerfully intercede and spiritually heat our church, not only for that morning, but throughout each week. And so, you can simply fill this out. You can check a box of one that you're interested in. If you have multiple, feel free to check multiple. If you want to check all of them, hey, go for it. If you're not ready yet and you're just a guest with us and you're checking things out, then also feel free to, I'm not trying to pressure anyone into anything right now. This is an opportunity to worship the Creator of the universe. And so you can simply drop this off at the Next Steps table in the back. In the back corner, and we also will have some training dates coming up next week, March 18th, from 9 to 9:30. If you're interested in helping out with Risen Kids, we're going to be training Sunday morning from 9 to 9:30 downstairs. Please fill this out, and if you're available, please come. If you are interested and you're not available, then just touch base with Faith, or we'll follow up with you. And then the following week, March 25th, will be for a training for our guest services, and that'll be again here from 9 a.m. until 9:30. The others, we will let you know. If you're interested in setup and teardown, every Sunday is training Sunday, right? So we get here at about 8 a.m. and set things up. Yeah, our church is made up of an amazing group of selfless people who are all in for the gospel, and I thank God every time when I think of you who rally around Jesus Christ for his purposes and his mission. I heard a guy once compare commitment to his breakfast. This happened. So he said, bear with me. He said that, see that plate of sausage and eggs, right? There are people who will contribute like the chicken did to this breakfast. Made a significant contribution, but the pig went all in, right? And that's ultimately what it takes. And Stephen got that. That is what Jesus declares to us and to his church. That's what we mean when we say going all in. It doesn't mean that you're going to die, but in some ways, we are called to die to ourselves, right? And this is the example that Jesus has declared to us. Because that's what grows the church and fulfills his great commission to make disciples of the nations. Doesn't mean you're a super apostle. Jesus has chosen to use the common Christian as the catalyst for his kingdom to grow and go upon the earth. It's an ordinary person with a faith in an extraordinary God, leading like Jesus in our homes, in our churches, in our workplaces, in the city, and beyond. I believe that's what he is calling us to do here at Risen Church and in our city. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you together in unity. God, we thank you that it's not up to us and it's not about us. God, that is so freeing. But that it is up to you and it's about you, and that you have invited us into that purpose. And we worship you in it, and we celebrate you in it, and we praise you in it, and we invite others to come along in that process, in this mission, with joy in our hearts. God, thank you for this body of believers. We pray that your anointing would rest upon us as we move forward in this city. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can stand for worship.